Well, I'll encourage you to leave that open before you, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 to 17. As we mentioned, this is the passage that we are using for home visitation, and we're going to be looking at that next section of it. There's a lot that is here, as the passage does go on to speak about the family. You could certainly spend probably a mini-series just looking at the section they're dealing with the family. Perhaps that's something that we could do in the future, Lord willing. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how would you rate your Christian life? How do you measure up to your calling as a Christian? Well, those are never easy questions to answer, because most Christians have a deep sense of disappointment in themselves, if they're honest about themselves. If we look at ourselves this morning, we'd have to say that we're not quite what we should be. Frankly, we are pretty poor Christians, at least we think we are. Isn't that the case? The self-satisfied Christian may be fairly pleased with himself or herself. They look at their lives, they think that they're pretty good. They're pleased with themselves. They don't see any real need to change or to grow. Their lives are dominated by their good performance. They think that they do well. Well, the Pharisees thought that way as well, that they were pretty good people. But most sincere Christians, as they examine themselves, they see that their lives aren't really not quite what they would like. They don't do what they would like to do, and they don't do the things that they shouldn't do. And they know that they're not doing well. The Christian man says, I'm not a strong enough witness at work. I don't speak up enough. Or I have certain habits that I need to stop doing, and it's hard for me to discontinue those. A Christian woman says, I don't read the Bible consistently enough on a day-to-day basis. I struggle in that area. I'm not consistent in prayer. Or she says, my life is just so full, and I get so flustered with my kids. I get so frustrated with life, and I'm tempted to lose my patience. Where's my self-control? Does any of that sound familiar? Well, it's hard to see ourselves otherwise. After all, how we live our lives does matter. We can never think that not caring about what we do or say or how we treat people or live our lives as Christians is irrelevant, when it actually is. It's very important. And the name hypocrite comes to mind. If we rate ourselves as doing badly as Christians, how does the Word of God address us in this regard? Well, we want to keep those thoughts in mind as we move forward in this chapter, which is a wonderful exploration of the Christian life and how our lives are before the Lord. Thankfully, the gospel doesn't begin with be goody-goodies. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel begins with Jesus Christ. And we have seen this already looking at the earlier portion of how we are raised with Christ, how there is this union and communion with Him. Verses 1 to 4 speak of our identity, that we died with Christ, that we were raised with Christ. And since He is our life, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated. Our union is with Christ, and we're made alive in Him. And we're called to put off our sin, as we saw in those lists of sins that Paul brings out. Well, we want to continue by looking at verses 9 to 17. And really what we have here is a symphony of four movements. We've seen two movements already, looking at orientation and mortification. The next two movements are our transformation and our disposition. Our transformation and our disposition. And those will be our two points for this morning. First of all, consider our transformation. We have to pick up again from the context so that we can have a bit of an idea as to where we're going. Paul, as we saw, had given a vice list, a list of sins, and we see that in verse 8, for example. This is what we're called to put off, these sins. Sins like lust, greed, anger, lying, bitterness, and filthy language. These sins have to be replaced with a new behavior, a behavior of those who have been made new in Christ. Being raised with Christ affects your life in conduct all the way to speech. Every part of us is pointed and oriented and directed by our relationship with Christ. So there needs to be this putting off of the old man, as Paul says, as he's so very fond of saying in several places in the New Testament. In connection with this, but with a different direction, verse 9, beginning of our text, says, "Do not lie to one another." With these words, Paul could be simply extending the list of speech behavior that must be changed if we have died with Christ. Well, that is possible. The words that follow suggest that he's saying more. We're not to lie to one another, since we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, what Paul is saying is that there has been a change in your identity as a Christian. You have put off Adam, literally, the old man. The identity in Adam's lost race. You have put on Christ, literally, this new man. You have put on this new creation in him. You have joined in a new human race that Christ has created. And actually, the language here is language of dressing. It's like discarding an old shabby suit, throwing that off and throwing it away, and putting on brand spanking new clothes, a classy suit or a new dress. You throw out the rags and you put on your riches that are in Christ. For that's what happens when you have been transformed in Christ. You have a completely new status and a new identity. You're created by the Lord. And as verse 11 says, it makes no difference whether you are an educated Greek or a pious Jew. It doesn't matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile. If you belong to Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a despised barbarian. Generally, a barbarian was someone who was a non-Greek or who had no Greek language or culture, or even worse, a Scythian. A Scythian is the lowest class of barbarian. He was usually a slave to a barbarian. But it doesn't matter if you are a slave or free. No, Christ is what matters, Paul is saying. If you're in Christ, then you are a new creation. Christ is all and in you all. Doesn't Paul say the same thing if we think of what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You see, this teaching of the new humanity in Christ provides the victory that we have over death. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. That we would see our identity in Christ so that we can fight against our own sin, our own sinful tendencies. Oh, it's not excusing the commands to put off the sin in our lives. You still are to put to death that sin that's there. So many times we may fall for the lies of Satan that sin isn't all that bad. But we're to call a spade when it comes to sin and not something else. As we mentioned the last time when we were looking at this vice list here in the chapter, verse 8, we have to call sin what it is. In this connected world, this wireless world that we live in, we need to call lust, lust. And not, I'm being tempted a little bit. No, we need to put off our lust. Call it uncleanness. And not, I'm struggling with my thought life. Call it coarse jesting. A dirty mind spilling into vulgar conversation, not, oh, it's just a joke. We have to call it covetousness, which is idolatry. Call it malice. And not, I'm having a bad day so I can be a real grump when I come home. We have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to walk in sin, that we don't have a hole in our holiness. For this reason, we can't be hop-along Christians. You know what a hop-along Christian is? Someone who sort of just gets by. Not really that serious. And maybe there's someone here this morning who is like that. You know, you got on your Sunday best, but you're a hop-along Christian. You make it by the skin of your teeth. When you're one of those, you really have lost your perspective as who you are as a Christian. You've lost perspective of your identity. But we have this identity in Christ. And so that helps us to put off our sin. And we all have our blind spots, congregation. We all have our pet sins. We all have holes in our holiness. One of our biggest holes as Christians nowadays is in this whole area of sexual immorality. Even though the Bible says that there's not even to be a hint of it among us. And so we must take seriously the calling that the Word of God gives to us to behave like Christians, like saints, to live according to that identity that we have in the Lord. You know what will help you to overcome your sin in your life? It's when you put on who you are in Christ. You put off that which is the old man and put on the new man. And so verse 9 says, don't lie to one another. One of the ways that we lie to one another is when we don't take sin seriously. No one here today can say that evil desires, that sexual immorality or a foul mouth do not matter. That's a lie. No one can deny that the coming of the wrath of God. That's a lie. No one here can say that the Lord is displeased with sin. That the Lord is not displeased with sin. That's also a lie. But no one here today can claim that there's no hope to overcome sin. That also is a lie. The power and the ability to overcome sin is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We have hope in Him. For in Him we are transformed. So transformation, this is the third movement in what we find in this chapter up to this point that we have seen. That leads us to our second point. Secondly, we see our disposition. Paul continues to use this language of clothing. And you can see that again in verse 12, where he uses the words put on. This word put on means be clothed, quite literally. And in place of all the vices, he lists all the virtues. We're to put on all these virtues that are in the Lord. You're not going to find these clothes at the Gap, or at Old Navy, or American Eagle. As those who are God's elect, called to be holy and loved by the Lord, we must clothe ourselves with a godly wardrobe. Think about these virtues that we're called to put on in verses 12 and 13. These are all relational. They're all related to how we are related to one another, how we have that relationship and how we deal with each other. The first is tender mercies or tender feelings of compassion. As chosen holy people, beloved of God, we're to take on God's heart. Jesus Christ showed this compassion even when he was tired and the crowds pressed around him. His compassion is our model. We're to put on this compassion and care for others, not just for ourselves. If you think about what compassion is and the opposite of it, the opposite would be selfishness. Sometimes teenagers can be like that. They're selfish. They think of themselves. We all have that tendency. We struggle with it. We're to put that off and to put on tender mercies. Also notice kindness that's connected with this. It flows out of it. Since God has been kind to us, we're to be kind to others. What does that mean for us? Someone who is kind listens and thinks about how he can meet another person's needs. He's not overbearing. He isn't full of himself. But also look at that next one, humility, meaning having humility of mind, a humble opinion of oneself. Humility is such a big thing in the Bible. What's the opposite of humility? It's arrogance. It's self-importance. It's not having a learner's heart. Would it be humility for you to say that you never made a mistake? Would it be humility to say that you're always right and that other people are always wrong? I think you know the answer to that. We're to put on humility. And furthermore, meekness is mentioned, which is closely connected. We're to be considerate and courteous of others. It's the attitude of mind and behavior which arises from humility. It causes one to receive others with gentleness, whatever may come to him from others. A gentle person doesn't lash out or rip other people apart. And then we have long-suffering. The opposite of that, of course, would be retaliation. But this means self-restraint. Long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. This forgiving spirit is found in the Lord. As the Lord himself is slow to anger. And it's a good thing. He doesn't condemn us when he could condemn us if he wanted to. The Lord forbears with us. He's slow to anger. He gives time to repent. And verse 13 fleshes this out a bit more. Bearing with one another, putting up with others. How do you deal with those who are close to you, with family members, especially when they do something that bothers you? How do you treat the brothers and sisters who you see a lot at church, at Bible studies, at other meetings and functions, if they're just different from you? Well, you're to show forbearance. And that's tied with the last one, forgiving each other when one has a complaint against another. Yes, even showing forgiveness when someone has a complaint. That's a hard thing to do. But that's part of this last sentence, but not the last word for today. Forgiving each other is just as Christ forgave you, Paul says. And how did Christ forgive us? He forgave us freely. He forgave us willingly. That's what we're to do to others. This is one of the greatest struggles we might have, but there's no reason for harboring hurts and bitterness. God's will for you is to not hold grudges, even when someone has a complaint or grumbles against you. We're to be forgiving. So the question this morning is, do you have these articles of clothing on? Are you tender, merciful, long-suffering? Do you have compassion for the saints? Weeping with those who weep, suffering with those that suffer, showing kindness, being meek, being known for our long-suffering, forgiving one another. You know, sometimes a crisis in a family can bring out a person's true colors. You know, think of this flu that's been going around and hitting our congregation. Selflessness and compassion are certainly needed when you have your family that's sick, as many of us have known lately with the sickness. Selflessness is seen in cleaning up vomit on the carpet, or waking up in the middle of the night for a child's fever, or helping out mom when she's tired, looking after one of the other little ones in the family so that mom can take a nap, or preparing a hot pot of soup. These are the times where we're to put these virtues on. These and other trying times. But there's one more piece of clothing that Paul mentions here, and that is the clothing of love. The image here is an overcoat which covers all these other garments. Above all these things, he says, put on love. Love is the garment of the heart that covers all these other things that we have looked at. And when we look at Christ this morning, congregation, as we're called to do, we see this. We see love. As he was born in Bethlehem because he is love. He walked in the streets of Galilee, Samaria, and other places. He was hated and rejected. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Even then, he exhibited love, his perfect character. He did not go to the cross frustrated because people didn't love him. Yet his life conquered death. And he's now gone into heaven with his Father and has sent his Spirit into our hearts. And now we're called to have this self-denying love, the chief of all Christ-like virtues. Because love summarizes everything that we find within this list of virtues. Christ is our standard of true love. Are you marked by this kind of love, congregation? Of course, it's not easy to have love when faced with difficult situations. We lack this kind of love. To be like Christ is something that we cannot be on our own. We fall short of that. That's why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. We have need of the life of Christ in us. And we can have this love. There's a solution in Him. That's why Paul says these things. For he knows that our lives are built in Christ. And again, all comes down to this union that we have with Him. Well, our disposition as believers is furthermore expanded in verse 15. It says, let the peace of God rule you. What exactly is that speaking about? Well, whenever you have people, you have conflicts and problems. Being prideful or selfish leads to these conflicts, as James says so well in James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? A word can be said and misunderstood by someone, and quickly pride builds up. But you see in verse 15, we're called one body, and we've been given the peace of God. We have to let that peace rule in us. And we should be thankful that we have this grace and that we have one another. We're to have that peace amongst one another. May that be the case for all of us. And then moreover, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Notice that's the word of Christ. This is what Paul calls the Bible. The Bible is not a book about morals and rules. No, it's a message of Christ. And it comes from His Spirit. We're to let it dwell in us richly, in an abundant manner. It has to take up residency in our hearts. And His meaning here is not just a part of Scripture, but all of Scripture. All of Scripture is to be within our hearts, that we might attain wisdom. How do we let God's Word dwell in us richly? Well, congregation, there are many ways. We're called to feast on it on Sunday. We're called to meditate on what we have heard in church, and we're to seek to put it into practice. Do we make a point of doing that? Listening to God's Word on Sunday. Do you think about what you hear? Because if we don't meditate or think about what we hear throughout the week, we lose it. We need to think about it. Talk about it. How regularly do we read God's Word in our private time and in our family time? Do we read it on a regular basis? How much time do we invest in reading God's Word and reading devotional books on God's Word? And you can see the outflow of this as well. God's Word is meant to be sung in worship. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson sometimes asks his seminary students, what is a sign that someone is full of the Holy Spirit? One way to tell where a person is at spiritually is to observe their singing. Do you sing with great joy in your hearts? Do you love to worship the Lord? You may not be the best singer in the world, but we're called to worship the Lord to the best of our ability, to thank Him for His redeeming grace. So let us have these marks as well, reading God's Word, growing in it, admonishing one another with it, singing to the Lord. And in conclusion to all this, Paul says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. With our words, with our deeds. As we look at our lives, go through this list that Paul gives. Do our words and our deeds show this love for Christ? Do our words in the virtual world on the internet show this love for Christ? Are they kind? Are they Christ-like? What about our words on the street, our words in the workplace? Do they show a new nature in Christ? Do they show peace? As those who are transformed in Christ, we must show in both word and deed that we are His. We're called to clothe ourselves with these virtues. We're to be at peace with our fellow man. We're to have God's Word within us. and we're to do all to His glory. We're made complete in this man, Jesus Christ. Well, to get back to our original thought that we started with earlier about our Christian lives and whether we're disappointed in ourselves. Well, to remedy our sense of disappointment, we need to consider how our lives are to be lived in thankfulness. Don't we say that in our catechism, that we obey the Lord out of thankfulness to His grace? That's to be our mindset. The Christian life can be compared to a Christian marriage. As God joins a man and a woman together to make them one flesh, and they're given gifts from Him, but they must live out that marriage. They must live up to what God has given. They must work at it together. The strength of that marriage is in the Lord, but it's how they nurture one another in that relationship. And it's the same with the Christian life. We're united to Christ by grace. We find our strength in thankfulness to the Lord for what He has done. But in everything, we're to give thanks to the Lord. You have all that you need in Christ, congregation. You have your orientation. You were raised with Christ. You are called to mortification, to put off the deeds of sin in your life through Christ's power. You are transformed in Christ. You're made new creatures in Him by faith. And you have a new disposition in Him. You're called to a new life. So let us live in Christ alone and with the power of His gospel in our lives. Amen.